Amen. Be seated. Grab your word. Let's go to war. Church, I know we're in this Ephesians thing. I hope you're still being fed from it. I know every week God's continuing to develop it in my life, but I'm going to jump right in today. I'm not going to give you any kind of intro or any kind of warm-up. I hope you're warm and ready to go. We're going to get in the Word, and I want us to look at this process, and I want us to look at what God lays out here in Ephesians 4 that's going to bring peace into not only your life, but into the world around us. I believe we need an awake and alive church now more than ever, and I don't believe awake and alive by yelling and screaming and telling everybody how terrible they are. I believe awake and alive to tell everybody that it doesn't have to be this terrible, that there is a God of love and there is a God of healing and a God of forgiveness today that wants to move in our lives and actually make a difference in our lives. You know, we've read, and I hit these 3 points last week. If you start reading in verse number 12, it says their responsibility. This is talking about leaders and teachers, evangelists, pastors, those of the church, the apostles, is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Verse 13 says this, this will continue until we come to such, say it, unity. There is a step-by-step process that if you just read through these verses, you're going to miss. We always want the blessings of God, or we want the finished work of God in our lives, but we fail to see that sometimes we've got to go through a process to get to that finish line. And Paul even wrote, I'm pressing towards a mark. Now, I know that the beginning, the start line, is the grace and the mercy of God. And you may be sitting there saying, you know, I don't know how to run this race. So I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to be able to run the race until you first run through grace. Till you first experience that love that God has for you. And you get that healing from that brokenness that may be inside of you. Or you get the freedom from the words that other people are saying about you. Or the labels that are being put on your life. You've got to go through the Jesus. You've got to go through the cross. And you've got to realize that even though they were mocking him there, your sin was dying there. And even though that they were saying he couldn't, he was doing a great work. And that moment when he said it is finished, that meant that everything that could hold you back from accomplishing God's plan and purpose for your life died on that cross. And you've got to understand that if we're ever going to get to the finish, we got to realize that you have been forgiven, you have been chosen, you have been adopted, you are God's love child today. You are his masterpiece. And that is not exclusive. That is all inclusive. That's anyone. I would love it if the church could realize that God's grace is for everyone, that God's calling is on everyone, that God's plan and purpose is on your life just as much as mine. See, I firmly believe this today. You might not have the gift of preaching. I get it. And you might not have the gift of teaching. But I firmly believe today that if there were no pastors or preachers, we should still have testimonies that could stand and proclaim the goodness of God and people's lives be radically changed as a result. I believe that we should be able to stand. By the way, the Bible says in Revelations that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's what Jesus did. And the word of their testimony. I'm telling you now, you do not need to hide the story of what God's done in your life. You don't need to be ashamed of it. You don't need to be embarrassed by it. And church should be a place where people can share that without judgment. Church should be a place that you could come in and do this. Hey, listen, it starts with the grace of God. But then here it is. Here's this process. It says, I go from a grace of God to a rooting in Christ, just as you've received Christ. Now walk in him and let your roots grow. So you say, what do? I received Jesus as my Savior. Now I try to live like Jesus lived. Now, can I say this? You're not trying to be Jesus. You're letting Jesus become you. You can never be perfect. Matter of fact, look at somebody and tell them, you're not perfect. And that's okay. If you are perfect, I will give you a microphone and a stage right now. You can take it. You can have it. Lead the rest of this service because, hey, there's only been one perfect, and his name is Christ. And so understand this, that now that I'm here, I'm not trying to be Jesus. I'm letting Jesus become alive and well in me. I'm letting him have control. That's what we call surrender. You say, well, I don't know everything there is to know about God. Who does? Somebody in here, tell me. If you can explain every verse of the Bible, stand to your feet and let us applaud you. Or does anybody else get tripped up in some verses of, okay, what does Revelations actually mean here? What about Leviticus? You know, what about some of these, why in the world are all these lineages in the Bible and names that we cannot pronounce and time frames that we cannot understand? The Bible says nobody can understand every jot and tittle. Doesn't mean that that's not, you don't have an excuse today not to try. But the reality is this, I'm going to learn more and I'm going to grow. And now as I'm rooted in Christ, now I'm going to walk with his people. And that's where we're picking up today, is in the walk with people. And the Bible says that we're going to change the world. By the end of this, people's lives are changing, everyone is growing, and everybody is benefiting. But we don't get to the growth of the church until we have the unity of the church in what we believe about Jesus. I am tired of the church having different opinions on who God's grace has applied for. I am tired of the application that you must put in to qualify in somebody's mindset to be used by God. The Bible says this, we are being equipped so that we can have unity in two things. Number one, our faith, it's right there. And number two, our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hey, you say, well, I want a church that is growing my family. Then you need a church that's teaching Jesus and helping you understand him better. That's it. Because as we understand Christ better, it's like this. The more I understand my wife, what do you think is going to happen in our relationship? It's going to grow. It's going to get better. The less I know about her, what do you think is going to happen? Yeah. Have you noticed that we live in a world that hates people they've never met? Yeah, never met. Never had a conversation with. You've never been to Bojangles with a Democrat or Republican that's in office unless you got a local one. Some of you know the local politicians, right? You've never sat down, but how many of us have deep hate and bitterness in our hearts towards people we've never met? Anybody else in here going to get your religion off and just be honest? How many of you say, yeah, I got some anger? How many of you have ever seen somebody's Twitter or TikTok and you're ticked? You know what I mean? All right, we watch this stuff and we read the news and I have learned this, that the news rarely tells us how to love somebody until tragedy happens. Isn't it amazing? Somebody dies and the next thing you know is pray. Or we need all the prayers we can be. We're taking God out of the pledge, God off the money, God out of all this. Tragedy strikes, who do we need? God. Is that blow anybody else's mind? Hey, pray to, and I've heard it said, pray to whatever God you can. Listen, I want you to understand this. If we had a generation of people that were teaching people how to love instead of teaching people how to hate, then maybe the next generation won't be killing their sons and daughters in their own streets. Maybe the next generation won't have churches that are begging Christians to have revival, but instead of the revival happening in the heart of a Christian, maybe it can happen in the heart of an unbeliever as they understand that Jesus died for them too. Maybe if we could preach to a lost and dying world instead of having to keep Christians happy all the time, we could see something change in the world we live in. And here's the way we get unity. Ready? Faith, it's what we believe, who we believe in, and knowledge of who we believe in. Hey, how many of you believe Jesus could save you ever before you knew what Jesus could actually do in your life? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, hey, I've heard this salvation that Jesus can save my soul, but then right after that, man, he can empower me, he can use me, he can take this story that I find broken and make it something beautiful, he can restore, and we sang it, cancer disappear, he can reunite people, he can do all these other things, and you know, we had a soldier from Knoxville get killed in the terrorist attack over in Afghanistan, and the dad, here's the thing, Fox News carried it, I gave the news article I read, if you hate that, I'm sorry, but Fox News carried this story, they gave the dad two lines, and you know what the dad said? My son was a believer, I know I'll see him again, we're going to be okay. You know, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, in the middle of heartbreak, I think if I'm going to be real and honest with you, I would have a lot of anger when they gave me the microphone. My little boy's dead. I don't know that I would have a lot of grace to give. Anybody say, yeah, that's me. But when the world tears you down, and Satan builds the stage of execution of which he's going to shatter you in the eyes of everyone around you. When you get on his stage that he has created as the guillotine for your life, whose story are you going to tell? Are you going to play the victim and say, life has been hard and I've been beaten and battered and I've been bruised and I did this or I did that and I said this and I said that because this has happened to me? Or on that stage, can you stand and say, this stage was made for my death, but God is going to use it for my resurrection? Can you Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that bad boy, that even if we die in the fire, we're not going to change who we believe in? Our God is faithful today, and whether we live, whether we burn, whether we die, we're not going to bow. So build your stage. Throw open your furnace. Do your worst, Satan, because through your worst, I get to meet Jesus. So let's just go. You know, he's saying, hey, we've got to get to this point to where it's like Jesus was not just and only good enough to save your soul. He's good enough to preserve it. He's good enough to revive it. He's good enough to reestablish it when it gets lost and broken again. He's good enough to bring back hope when hope is lost. He's good enough to meet you in your need. He's a good God. He's a good God. We were watching The Chosen last night in the story of where Jesus cast out the demon in Mary's life. And we were just kind of sitting there. And I thought to myself, they did this little dramatic thing. By the way, if you want good TV, you need to go download it. You can get it on Amazon, everything. The Chosen. It is a drama, okay, but it's well done about the life of Jesus. And here she is about to do her dinner on the Sabbath, and Jesus shows up at the door at her house with the blind people and the broken people. You remember when they're talking to Matthew and they're saying, what kind of master do you serve that each with such scum? I've been the scum. You've been the scum? Hey, he's like the scrubbing bubbles, right? He's like the cleansing. And here's the reality. I feel like in our church of the modern day, we're trying to prove who's got the best program and who's got the best preacher and who's got the best praise team and who's got the best technology, which thank God for all those things. Can we praise God just real quick for all the abilities he's given his church? I used to get jealous of churches that had more opportunity than us when it came to the finances and the ability to put out, you know, more quality video and different things. I think our guys do a great job with what they have, and we're very thankful for our media team. Guys and ladies do an awesome job. But let's be honest with them. We've given them pretty much a wheelchair with no wheels and told them to go. A ladder with no steps and told them to stand. And they're really making things work. But I used to sit there and I used to think, man, if we just had that, we could be something. Have you ever thought that about your life too? If I just had that type of a faith, I could do something. If I just had that kind of a family, I could have something. Or if I had a little more money, I could accomplish great things. I will say this right now. If you're not accomplishing great things with the little you've got, then there's probably not going to be a lot more given to you to try to get you to do something you're not willing to do with what you got right now. Yeah, I want greater talent. Then what talent are you using right now? I want a stage. Then what stage are you standing on right now? Hey, I want to teach a small group. Are you willing to start small? Are you willing to start just you and God? Are you willing to start just you and one other? Hey, I want to be used by God in a mighty way. Are you willing to reach out to the person that's on the fishing boat, butt naked fishing, doing nothing like he's supposed to do, and tell that person, come follow me and let me change your life just like Jesus did with Peter? Are you willing to do the things that are small that nobody knows? Or are you just thinking that, hey, if we prove we're the best church, people will come. I'm going to tell you this now. I believe this. Christians even are sick of the church. Anybody say yes? Now that's why I like going to church with you. Because you're not going to get too churchy. Am I right? There's people wearing hats in the building this morning. I remember one time 10 years ago getting a phone call saying, you're letting gangs in the church. Said, gangs, one of your teenagers wore his hat sideways today. That's a symbol of a gang. I remember sitting there thinking, are you kidding me? I'll never be back. Well, you know what? I do know this. That little boy's going to heaven, so you're going to meet him again one day. And whether you want to meet him on earth or whether you want to meet him in the kingdom, you're going to see him. But watch what God can do with that little boy with a sideways hat. You know what I mean? I feel like we've got to get to this place that the unity of the church doesn't need to be on how good the church looks. The unity of the church needs to be on how good Jesus is. Now, what he says, that we become such unified in our faith. I know this church. We're not the numbers we used to be. And some people celebrate the fact that we don't have as many as we used to have. But I celebrate the fact that we've got the ones that are willing to go through the fire. And I celebrate that we've got some warriors in this place. I mean, we got some people that are ready to take the devil on. And I'm not saying the people that are left are not those people. They're taking the devil on where God has moved them. And I'm praying that it's God that's moving them and they're following. Because then the truth is we're not sitting here saying you're only godly if you come here. By the way, you're not godly because you came here. You're godly by what you do once you live here and leave here and do the things that God has called you to do. Anybody can put on a show for a little bit. But can you live it? That'd be a good sermon. Can you live it? Can you walk it? Can you talk it? Can you be the one that people look at and say, what kind of person is this? That even the winds and waves obey him. Truly, this has to be a follower of Jesus. Why? Because we just treated him like a dog and he still loves us anyway. We just treated him like an animal and he's still praying for us. We taught the teenagers on Wednesday night. We're in the study of Romans 12, and we'll get to this in just a little bit if God allows it. Where the Bible says, bless those that persecute you. Don't curse them. Do good to them. Now, how many of you of us can say we're truly living that today? What's it mean to bless somebody? Tell me. What's it mean? To what? To be good. It's an action, is it not? I'm not blessing you because I ignored you today. Now, you may feel like it's a blessing that I ignored you today. It's just dependent on your feelings towards me. But it's not a blessing if I snub you today. It's not a blessing if I just avoid you. Well, some people it's best to avoid. You know what the Bible says? And let's get really convicting right up in this place. Ready? The Bible says to do good to those that persecute you. Do good to them. It's an action. It's something that we're supposed to do. In other words, we're supposed to seek ways to better the lives of the people who are trying to destroy ours. Now, is that anti-world movement or what? Does that go against the common culture? Yes. But we've got to understand that once we have unity, the Bible says we get to step two. We talked about this a little bit last week. Once we have that unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, then we get maturity. So please write this down. A church doesn't have maturity until it first gets unified. I mean, until we're going in the same direction and we're trying to work on it. How many of you have ever had multiple kids on each side of you and both of them wanted to go a different direction while you were trying to go into the store? You know what I'm talking about? And as you're trying to walk and they're trying to pull, how difficult is it to get it accomplished? And the next thing you know, everybody's frustrated. Mom's got one on the hip and then one on the leg and they're dragging them in and we're just trying to get some groceries. Ever been there? You know, I feel like that's what God and the Holy Spirit's trying to do with the church. We come in here and one thinks we should only sing hymns and the other one thinks we should sing praise and worship, right? And one thinks that it should be, you know, this is the way that we do church and kids shouldn't run or we should be free and let kids enjoy the house of God. And one believes this should do and this should not do and this should happen and this should not happen and church should be this long and preachers should preach this long or, oh, preach as long as you want, preacher, and then everybody else in the congregation hates you as you shout that out and they're missing their lunch. And you got all these things going on to where it's like, hey, we believe we can have church if it is this way. And the Holy Spirit saying, let's just get to Jesus. Come on now. Let's just get to freedom. Let's just get to some unity and some harmony. Let's sing the symphony of heaven, which screams the love of God. Let's get to a place where you and your opinions do not matter, but the lost and the dying, it matters that they hear the gospel. Let's get to a place where Jesus is all that matters, and as he's trying to drag us through the store just to get something to nourish us, we're kicking and we're screaming. And what I love is just like that parent that won't stop because they know the need, the Holy Spirit won't stop till you catch it either. You say, well, I'm uncomfortable in church today. You're going to stay that way, whether it's this church or another church, until you surrender to the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, look at what he says maturity is. It's the very next sentence. And the very last of that verse, measuring up, say it with me, to the full and complete standard of Christ. Please write this down. Maturity means we reflect Jesus. Unity gets us to Jesus. Maturity helps us show him. You know what? God, I'm going to, let's hit this. Ready? You know what makes you a mature believer? When you can love unconditionally. You know what makes you a mature believer? When you want to punch them in the face, but you still instead get on your knees, lay hands on them, and pray that God's blessings flow through their life. I had somebody on the phone 3 weeks ago say, man, I really want to tear your head off. I said, okay, tear it off, put it back on, let's move forward. Do it. If that's what you feel like you need to do, do it and let's move forward. They laughed and said, is it that easy? It could be. It could be if we realize that Jesus died for the homosexual just like he died for the straight. Come on, church. That's real. You say, well, you know, the homosexuality is abomination. So is lying and so is gossip. So why are you doing that? I mean, but the Bible's very stern on this. The Bible talks about your tongue more than it talks about any kind of different kind of relationship or any kind of sex or any kind of thing. The Bible talks about your mouth. How's that doing? Are you with me? We want to say, well, you know, they're the worst because they did. But the Bible says it's the tongue that sets the course of somebody's life. It's the tongue that sets somebody free. It's the tongue that brings somebody condemnation. It's the tongue that gives you life, or it's the tongue that gives you death. And yet we want to talk about the action where the Bible says the tumor, the problem, is in your mouth. And Unity says this. There's a lot I want to say about you or to you right now. But what God has to say about you or to you is way more important than what I have to say. You ever been there? I'm very convicted about Friday, Jordan, already. Just, I was so mad at the school. Can we just be human? Can we be real? You sit up here and think, oh, he's doing this. Oh, praise God. Thank God for our pastor. No, your pastor rang the doorbell of the school and said, give me my son. He will not be back until we meet with the principal. I was livid. I heard my little boy screaming on the outside of a school as I was going to get in my car, and my little heart couldn't take it anymore. And I walked right back up to the door and said, and that boy went to work with me that day. And there's a lot that I want to say to the principal, but now as I'm preaching, isn't this how mean the Holy Spirit is? He doesn't do this to me in the car on the way over here, on the way back. It's while I'm preaching and I'm sitting here telling you that there's a lot you want to say, but they need to hear God speak. He's saying, okay, let's talk. It's not fair. But the truth is, it's got to be hard to teach my little boy's class. Got to be hard to face 12 different, 13 different kids that are fighting just to get ability. And I feel like I have to be the defender of my son, but we have a champion. I feel like I have to be the defender of our church, but we have a Savior. I feel like, oh God, you got to use this sermon to bring grace to where you want it to be. Oh no, no, it's not this sermon. He used the cross to do that. He used a tomb to do that. And we sit here and we say, well, I'm mature because I can quote the most verses. Hey, can I tell you this? And I'm going to be very real. Baby, I'm sorry. This is going to sting. But I can quote hundreds of verses of the Bible, but it did not stop me from sinning. Are you with me? I can sit here and I can quote chapters and I can tell you story after story and I can break them down into pieces, and I've been able to do that. I've been in church since I was not even born yet. I've been in training, a Bible. I went to Christian school my entire life. I went to a biblical school for college. I was in these classes forced to learn the scripture. But I have found this to be true in 2020 of my life, that you can know everything there is to know about God and still not be experiencing him. And still be distant from him. Your maturity is not based on what you know. It's based on what you use. And the reality is, we need a church that's using the gospel. And that means that the person that smells like alcohol sitting beside you today needs some love. The person that you're going to come in contact with on the side of the road, and as you're trying to judge whether or not they deserve the money that their sign is asking for, that you leave it up to the Holy Spirit instead of your opinion, that the calling you're walking in your life isn't because of what you heard this week about you, but instead about what God has impressed on you and is calling out of you. Your maturity today is found the more you reflect Jesus, the more mature you become. And we need a church that just reflects him. How many times have we said, everybody welcome at our church, but I guarantee you every one of us has the one person we hope does not walk through that door. Am I right? You say, well, they've never been here. You don't know who they are. They're in the heart chamber of your life. How many of you have been hurt by the words of someone? Would you slip your hand up? Raise them high. How many of you have been hurt, wounded? Yeah. How many of you disagreed with somebody and that disagreement was so real that you didn't think you could talk to them until they Googled it and figured out that you were right? Am I right? And while they're waiting and waiting and waiting to Google, you're getting on Wikipedia and writing your own story so that when they do Google, they'll find your answer. It's true. Maturity means this: I don't want to, God, but you asked me to, so I'll do it anyway. I don't feel like it, God, but Jesus didn't feel like getting on that cross, so if he can do it, I can do this too. Maturity is when Jesus is seen in us more than we're seen in our own lives. And then after we get maturity, guess what? Go to that next verse. Verse number 14 says, then we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Right there, we talked about this very briefly last week. That's where you get stability. So it's like this. Follow this. Ready? We're unified. We're growing and getting mature. And now we're stable. Kind of sounds like marriage, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like raising kids. Any newlyweds have been married less than 2 years in the house today? Raise your hand. Been less than 2 years. Shut up, Jordan. Take your head. Get out of here. We had a reset this year. All right, then come here. Let's do this. Come on, let's do this. Come on. You cannot tell me no. I'm the head of this house. For real, come up here just for a second. I'm not going to make you talk. I'm going to make you walk. I'll teach you to raise your hand ever again in appropriate timing. Okay, 2 years. I'll give you that. Less than a year. A little over a year. But it's like this. Jordan lived in Illinois. Just stay there. And I lived in Tennessee. And our relationship started like this. Am I right? Long distance. I remember one day she came into town. I bought her a plane ticket. She was smart. She wasn't going to get on the plane for a person she hadn't met. So she got in the car and drove the weekend before. Just in case you needed a bell. I said you're not talking. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. I'll give you a microphone if you want.
No, I'm good.
Oh, really? Man. Okay. I remember driving down Interstate 40 West, heading to Chattanooga, and asking you, what did your parents think about you coming down here? And what'd you say?
They don't know.
They don't know. And I thought to myself, those people are going to hate me. So I pick up the phone and I call, and then I got Nathan. By the way, Nathan is not the best relayer of information when he's 13 years old. And I said, hey, I need to talk to your parents. They're not home. Your sister's down here in Tennessee, and I just don't want them to hate me. We had no idea who each other was. Are you with me? Liked each other. And over the course of that relationship, as we dated and stuff, we grew to where we felt like we loved each other. And then we got married. And how did that go?
I mean, not really well.
Not really well. The reason I asked the 1 or 2 years is because I feel like Satan lies to us. And I feel like maybe somebody single needs to hear this. That they say that if you could just get married, then all that void of love that you miss in your life would be gone. And then you get married, and what happens to marriage? Anybody know? Huh? It gets better. Does it start best? No. How many of you, when you first got married, you had the thought within the first year, what did I do? Come on, raise your hand. There they are, there they are, there they are. All right. Some of you are high school loves. That's why Dennis and Tanya just make us sick. But how many of you realize that there was a lot about marriage you did not know? And that part of the unity brought challenge. It brought disagreement. It brought arguments over toilet paper and toothpaste. It brought arguments over desires. By the way, write it down. People rarely argue a point. They do always argue their feelings. And you're trying to prove a point where they're just trying to get you to hear their feelings. And while you're trying to prove their point, guess what you're doing their feelings? You're hurting them. And guess what you're actually arguing? Their feelings. So are you winning even if you're right? No, because you're hurting the person you're trying to win. Isn't that crafty how Satan can do that? I mean, I sat down with a couple that's going to get married in October, and I told them, be careful. It's because the things that you like about each other, right, Kimberly, that you like about each other, that eventually you'll hate about each other. It starts before marriage. All right, we'll continue next week in that counseling. But here's the reality, right? Oh, he's so loud and outgoing, and then it's like, oh, I wish he would shut up. Am I right? Like, he can talk to anybody. That's her, actually. We're not, people think that I'm the socialite she is. We can go into a situation, we actually had this conversation last week. Jordan will go talk to everybody. I'll stand in the corner the whole time. Yeah. She's got that, is that, Cindy, is that you? You, all right, Phil can go talk to anybody. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. And I'm just standing there like, why am I even at this baby shower? You know, like, what are we doing? And if you're not careful, then you think we're so far apart. Unity does not mean, please write this down, unity does not mean that we are identical and the same. We are nowhere like the same. And I don't say that in a degrading way towards my wife or to our marriage, but thank God we're not the same, because sometimes she brings me down when my blood pressure is way too high. She helps me think things through when I just want to spout off. Like not calling the principal back, yeah. You said you did not want to talk. All right, here we go. Like for real, that's like three times. Understand this, get this, grab this, ready? Sometimes I feel like we believe that we're going to be mature and all this when everybody's the same. And unity does not mean we're the same. Unity means that our differences are okay. And that our differences complement each other and they actually bring us into it. You know, I really do feel like we're working into the better years and the best years of our marriage. We're 11 years in. And you're saying it's because of what you did. I'm going to tell you this right now. The marriage is not defined by the actions or the inactions. The marriage is defined by the desire. And the desire is to say, okay, in her case, I'll forgive that terrible thing. And in my case, I'll try to make room for the questions. And I'll try to make room for the nights that we have to sit up later and talk. And we have to relive things that I don't want to live anymore. That I don't want to remember anymore. Can we be real here? Our marriage is not going to survive just because we decide we're going to live in the same house and that we're going to keep our rings on our fingers. Our marriage is going to survive when we decide that we're going to be unified in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. We're going to get mature in the fact that even when we want our own opinions to matter, that Christ has to matter the most in this relationship. And then when we get that maturity, it makes us stable in our relationship. Stable condition does not mean you can get out of the hospital. Can I tell you that? You get me? Stable does not mean that you got all the answers. Stable does not mean that you're perfect. Stable does not mean that you're not going to fight or have hard times. Hey, church, listen, individual, stable does not mean that you're not going to sin. Stable simply means that we're going to have a confidence in who we believe in. That even if somebody in here is a sinner today and the worst kind of sin man-made labels have created, if there's anybody in here that we're going to believe in Jesus, not you. And because we believe in Jesus, we can accept you. And because we believe in Jesus, we'll get through this. I'll never forget Dennis on the phone saying, I am mad at you, but I still love you. I am angry, but I still love you. I don't remember the whole conversation, but it was a conversation where he really didn't want to talk. He just wanted to check on me. You know what that means is, you know what, I don't agree with what you did, and I don't agree with the hurt that you created, and I don't agree with the things that are happening because of this. He was very mad because Jordan had called him broken and hurting and pouring out, and he picked up the phone, and why didn't you do this? Why didn't you say this? I am mad at you. I don't want to talk about it. I just want to make sure you're okay. And the person that was laying in bed thinking about suicide now knows that they're not alone. Even though somebody's mad, they're there. You know what that is? Stable. And I'm telling you right now, we need a church today that says sinners welcome and actually means it. A church today that says you can be dirty and we'll actually take you. A church today that says no matter what, no matter how mad I am at you, no matter how disappointed I am at you, I'm going to know that I believe in Jesus. The stability, write it down, does not come in what you think or believe about a person. The stability comes in what we agree on, and that is Jesus, and that's what makes us stable. So should we go to bed mad? No, but do we? Sometimes. But you know how we wake up? Still married. If you'll talk about divorce, you'll get one. I'm just going to tell you that. If you'll let that word linger in your home, it'll eventually become the reality of your home. How many of you have been there? You've lived that. You've experienced that. You know that. If we keep calling him a drug addict, maybe that's all they'll ever be. But if we start telling them you're made for more, you mean more, you go beyond this, Christ believes in you. And I'm going to be honest with you. If Christ can believe in somebody, then you have no right to believe against them. If the one that's perfect, who did not sin, that would give up his life, can say, I still love that person, then we have no right to stop loving someone. And we have no right to start judging someone. Are you with me? He comes in here and he says this, we will not be immature, we will not be tossed, we will not fall for the lies. Why? We know the truth. Yeah, I'm going to tell you this right now, and I hear this all the time. Well, if they knew what I knew, you know what I wish we would start saying? If you knew who I knew, not what I know about you, but if you could just know who I know, if you knew the same Jesus I knew, it wouldn't matter what you know about that person, and it wouldn't matter what you think about their life, it wouldn't matter what you think about their style. It's who you know, not what you know. And man, we need a church that just knows Jesus, right? You say, I'm so tired of hearing about Jesus. If you loved him, you'd want to hear more. I mean, it may make you sick, but I can pull out text messages and everything. I don't go anywhere that I'm not thinking about her. I'll even text her everywhere I'm at, even though she has an app that shows her everywhere I am. I mean, literally, my wife has a program that's installed on my phone that she can literally see every link that gets clicked. Every text message that comes through, every email that's there, she can read it. You say, oh, that's controlling. I don't mind it. I love this lady and whatever it takes. Are you with me? Man, what if we got it to where we came to church and we said, you know what? I don't care. I love you, Jesus, whatever it takes. If you got to expose every innermost part of my life so that it would rip it away. Hey, some of you are praying to get free from addiction, that you know what would free you? Opening your mouth and telling somebody. And you say, well, I don't want anybody to know. I'm going to tell you this right now. If your shame is still greater to you than your pain, then you're going to stay in addiction till it doesn't matter anymore. To where you're like, okay, judge me if you want to judge me. Hate me if you want to hate me, because I'm changing. And I'm going to tell you what changes you is confession. An openness with God to say, hey, we're okay. You know what? Some of us, if we, instead of coming in, holding our wife's hands and smiling and acting like everything's okay and taking our Facebook post and putting them out there, making it look like we're okay, if we just come in and say, somebody better get here because this woman's about to kill me. You know, somebody better get here because we're about to leave each other. What would happen if you walked through the doors of the church and instead of going and sitting in your pew, you just went and sat at an altar and stayed there until God's spirit showed up or somebody showed up to give you some help? What would happen if church didn't have to be a certain time slot or a certain Facebook stream? What it would happen if we simply said, hey, we're here to celebrate Jesus, and right now I just can't celebrate Jesus because I got too much fear in my life. I can't celebrate Jesus because I did this last night. I can't celebrate Jesus because Satan keeps telling me that I'm nothing. I can't celebrate him because I'm suicidal. What would happen to the church if we could come in and just simply be real? We'd be stable. we wouldn't be a county of 137 different churches. Here it is, ready? That started from three. You got this? You realize when our county was founded, there were three different churches that represented three different denominations. And they have split so many times, we have 137. Does that sound stable? Do you think we're going to get to heaven and there's going to be like a block that Satan has created? Because I don't believe Jesus would ever do this. That says this is where the First Baptists are going to go. Do you think we're going to get there and the First United Methodist is going to be here? Do you think it's going to be like Cade's Cove and everywhere you turn there's a different church? I'm like, here we are in the most primitive area and there's all these churches. It's like, they can't even be buried in the same graveyards. We have to have so many different things. Are you following this? Does that sound like stability? If my people which are called by my name would humble themselves, pray, you know, if they get away from sin, right? Confess it, they'd seek his face, he'd hear from heaven and heal their land. You know what that verse shows? If people would get unified on what it would take to heal America, then healing would come, and it's not going to come through one church, it's going to come through the church. Everybody. It's not going to be grace that starts a revival. It could be you, though. Did you get that? It's not going to be from a platform. It could be from an office. It could be from a living room. It could be from a prayer closet. It could be from somebody that's so much believes in heaven that they're not going to let go of heaven to believe what somebody else is trying to get them to hold on to. And my God, Dennis asked me this morning, he said, and I'm going to get this wrong, he said, you need to make sure that in your quiet time, and I know you got one, when you're quiet space, that you're really just listening and letting God. And I told him, and I'm going to be honest with him, I said, you need to pray for me about my quiet time, because when I get my quiet time, I get very angry. When I get alone with God, all this anger flows in. Not towards God, but towards people. Anybody ever been like this? And I'll start praying, God, I want to know your will for my life. And then next thing you know, I'm thinking about how mad I am at somebody. Do you think that's God's will for my life? What do you think's happening to my quiet time? There's a snake in the tree. I've gone into the garden with God. Remember that old hymn? We've come to the garden. We start singing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and oh, there's the snake in the tree. We don't sing that lyric, but it's there. We talk about how we get in this quiet time and we just have this fellowship with God. But I don't know about you, but the more I try to fellowship with God, the more the enemy tries to draw me to the fruit. And you say, oh, he's singing about, no, the fruit of bitterness, resentment. That's the tree he's trying to corrupt my life with. And by the way, if you've got bitterness towards one person, you have bitterness towards all. It'll eventually affect everything. Some of you can't trust anybody. Anybody there say, I have a hard time trusting somebody. We're there. Raise your hand. Come on now. Hey, how many of you say, I have a hard time trusting people? You know what that is? There's a seed of bitterness somewhere. Find it. Somebody hurt you somewhere. Find it. And get rid of it. Because that seed, that root, you'll miss all the grace that God has for you and through you. I mean, hey, I've had moments where I'm mad at God. Anybody else? I don't know why we're getting this deep, but it's true. I've had moments where I just want to yell at God, what are you doing? Like, what are you thinking? When I first came to my wife, I spent the next 3 weeks laid out on the floor saying, God, I heard him so clearly tell me that I needed to come to you and come clean. And now I'm laying here and I can't hear God. Truth was, I didn't tell her everything. And it wasn't that God hadn't stopped speaking, as God was saying the same thing, but I had moved on. Oh, that's a good word. He said, go confess. And I went and told a part. And for the next 3 weeks, try to pretend that the rest didn't exist. This may make you never come back to this church, but I'd rather you get one good sermon before you leave than for me to fluff your biscuit and all you got was carbs. And I'm laying on the floor saying, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? My friends abandoned me. I'm praying David's prayers in the Psalms. And I'm like, I went to Jordan. I'm like, God's not talking to me anymore. And it wasn't that he wasn't talking, because he was still saying the same thing, and I just didn't want to hear it. And some of us, we get into these seasons of our lives where God comes in and he says, I want I want you to do this. And I know you're mad and I know you're angry. And we're sitting here and we're talking about bitterness. And if you're not careful, instead of you examining yourself to see who you're bitter at, you'll start thinking about the people that hurt you. And you'll start thinking, oh, I wish they could hear this. And I wish that person that posted that on Twitter about me last night would hear this and read this. And if so-and-so would get this, everything would be okay. No, 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 no. Get your house clean. And I'll guarantee you, if your house is clean, you'll rest in peace right in here. And you'll have contentment right in here. And you'll be stable right in here. There can be chaos everywhere else. But if you're inside the doors of your home that is clean, you can have a confidence that everything's okay. Last night, we laid our daughter down. And it started raining. Kanan hates the rain. She's so scared. Like all of a sudden you'll hear, it's raining. Yeah. And so I ran in there and I grabbed her and I put her in my lap. And y'all didn't get it over here, but there was a major little storm popped up over Sevierville last night. And it pelted and it was hitting the winds. And we're just trying to speak affirmations to her. Hey, we're okay. We're safe. Go away, rain. You know, no big deal. And yes, I was doing my hand like that and everything. And she was too. Go away, rain. I've noticed this, that God gave me. In her bed, fear and panic. In my arms, peace and contentment. In her bed, it's dark. It's raining. In my arms, we're okay. We're okay. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, ooh, where have I been resting this week? You know, and where have I been putting my faith and my confidence? Am I putting it in the dark areas of my life where I'm on my own? I'm in my own room. I'm in my own thoughts. I'm in my own head. I'm trying to figure out life. I'm trying to figure out the answers of God. And I'm trying to hear him. And I'm trying to see him. And I want to please him. And I want to do this. And I just want to rest. And yet God is saying, come unto me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in my heart, it's raining. And in my heart, it's dark. But if he was allowed to be the king of my heart, then maybe he would rain instead of the thunderstorm. It's all about where we're resting. And you won't be blown about by every wind of new doctrine and new teaching. Instead, you will be stable. Kanan, every time she gets something that's a baby, I don't care if it's this small or if it's this big, she'll take it and say, oh, baby. Oh, baby. And then all of a sudden I hear God say, faith of a child. Oh, it's going to be hard for a rich man to come to the kingdom, but the faith of a child. I feel like some of you are trying to prove yourself to God right now, where God just wants to put you in his lap and just lullaby you to sleep. Just give you some rest. Oh, stop listening to all this mess. God, there's rumors of wars. Yeah, I told you that. I actually wrote that in my word, son. Daughter, that in the last days, they will be threatening to nuke and bomb and blow up everybody. There's going to be rumors of wars. And the more those rumors come, the closer you are to me. Just rest. But God, somebody hurt me. I know. That's why I sent somebody to heal you. Just rest. God, but I'm so broken and I'm so dirty. I know. That's why I got a new set of clothes right there. I've stripped off your rags. And I've got a wardrobe of righteousness. Just rest. But God, they say, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Why do you know what they say? Do you know what I said? God, how can they hate me? Did you know that I loved you? Do you know? Did you know that I know every hair that is on your head? By the way, I know every thought that's in your mind. Those passions you have, they're not yours. That's just my heart beating through you. Those feelings that you have, because you weren't made to live in a world like this, and you weren't made to feel this kind of condemnation. You weren't made to walk in a place riddled with sin. You were made to walk with me. You were created to be at peace. And the creation that right now that is so polluted, that is breaking your heart, was created for my glory. It was created to soothe your mind and to soothe your soul. I gave you mountains just for the view. Sunsets just for the art and the beauty. Just rest. Because the world and all the lust of it, all the lies, it's fading, it's fading. But those that do the will of God, you're going to abide forever. Just rest. And I believe that churches right now are resting in the competitions of other churches. The comparisons of other relationships and other people's faith. They're resting in the opinions instead of the promises. What's the Bible say? He that began a good work in you will what? He will continue it till when, DJ? Till the day that Christ Jesus returns. You don't have to carry your family's reputation. You don't even have to carry your own. Because God has given you his reputation. And God has given you a new family. And God has given you a new purpose and a new meaning. And if we're ever going to take the world a person at a time, then we got to get unified on who Jesus is. Oh, gosh. We got to get mature enough to reflect who Jesus is. And we have got to get stable enough that we believe in Jesus no matter what. And if right now things are difficult for you, just rest in a God who works all things together for the good. If right now they're saying all manner of evil against you, then, hey, what can mere mortals do to me? What a question. If God be for us, who can be against us? And by the way, God is not for you so that you can be against somebody else. God is for you so that you can be for other people. I will say this right now. I know without a shadow of a doubt that God has called our family to people. And as many times as I want to quit that, and as many times as I want to give up on that, the only thing that can keep us stable is we know whom we have believed in, and we are persuaded that he is able to keep the things that we've committed to him until that day that Jesus Christ returns. My message today was titled, Together with Influence. Have we even talked about influence? No. But I feel like you can't get to influence without some stability. Have you ever seen the person that's on Facebook and one day they're happy, the next day they're mad? And it's almost like there's two different accounts in one. You know what I'm talking about? And we're not judging those people. But you just see the inconsistency. What's the Bible say? A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all their ways. At some point, we've got to get some stability. And that stability comes through, according to that verse, let's flash it up and we'll be done. I don't feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to go further. We will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every new wind of what? Say it. Teaching. We will not be influenced by lies so clever, they sound like what? Truth. Can you tell that the stability comes from what you believe? Are you there? You won't be tricked by their teaching. You won't be tricked by their lies that sound like the truth because you know the truth. And what did Jesus declare in John 8 about the truth? And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Free. We sang today that we believe the Holy Spirit's going to come down and you're going to accept your freedom. Your freedom comes from the truth that God has. But too many of us are believing the opinions of others, and too many of us are believing the news headlines, and too many of us are believing what's being said and done around us, and we're not believing the gospel. And we got to get back to the gospel. We got to get back to Jesus, because the world will fade, but the word of God is established. What's the word? Anybody know? How long is it established for? Forever. Forever. Matter of fact, let's go to the very last word of the Bible. Can you get there? The very end of Revelations. Everybody, let's go. We'll close. Baby, just come stand by me. We'll close in prayer. Go to Revelations chapter 22. Verse number 12, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and to eat the fruit of the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, and all who live to live a lie. You're saying, hey, you've done that. Yeah. Hey, listen, I've committed sexual immorality. That does not mean that that's who I am. You do not have to live in where you've been. Hey, you say, well, I've done it. I'm going to be on the outside of the gate. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying you can stop. You can get free. You can get away. Don't get caught living in that life. You can be different. And those that let Jesus make the difference get in. And all who live this lie, well, all the blessing of eternity that they could ever had, they had in life. Jesus said in verse 16, I am Jesus. I have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright and morning star. Thank God there's a light that shines that's actually true. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything, takes to what's written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He who is faithful witness to these things says, yes, I am coming. What is it? Soon. Oh, don't you like how it ends here? Amen. Come, amen, come, amen, come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Do you believe Jesus is coming? Then why do you feel like you're dying and drowning in this life when there's a whole eternal life after it? Do you believe Jesus is coming? Then why not take a drink of what he's offering, and why not feast on what he has to give? I believe our world would be totally different and you'd be totally more stable if you would just pick up the word of God more and pick up Facebook less. If you just pick, the Spirit and the bride say, come. I heard someone recently that said that they went to their church and their church told them they had to leave. They had a letter that they gave them and said, you're living with someone in sin and we've know of it, and now we're going to remove your name. In fact, I heard two of those stories and within 3 weeks, they almost same day. We're going to remove your letter. We're going to remove your name. You're no longer welcome in our church. But the Spirit of the Lord says, come. Well, whose spirit's in that church? Not his. Whose spirit is in you? Is it the one that says, if you're thirsty, come. If you're hungry, come. Drink freely from the water of life. Stable. Together, we're stable. Unity, maturity, stability. Bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll leave it online. That's okay, Travis. Anybody in here say, my mind could use a little more stability? My heart could use a little more stability. Maybe you have stability today. Would you agree with me? Our world needs a little more stability. It won't happen until we have some maturity. And God, our hearts need a cry. Make me more like you. Make me more like you. Some of you are trying to rest it out and dig it out and survive the storm where you just need to go crawl up into the arms of Jesus and his truth and in his word. That's me. That's my life right now. I get so scared just to come to church and preach, don't I? My heart got ripped out of my chest last night for somebody that I love. Matter of fact, my prayer last night and this morning was, God, if you ain't preaching tomorrow, I don't want to go to church. Because I can't do this. I believe God's preached straight to my need today. I don't know about yours. I hope and pray it's hit yours. I got to be nice to a principal tomorrow. Thanks for that. I've got to be open to the people that I really want to yell at right now. Yeah, you with me? Maybe right there where you're sitting in your living room or in your kitchen, driving in your car, or maybe if you're sitting in this auditorium, you can just pause for a moment and pray and say, God, I want to know you more. Thank you for knowing me. God, I want to stand in you more. So teach me the things that I do not know. Guide me back to the things that you have taught me that I have forgotten. Build in me the truth that will set me free from the bitternesses, the grudges, the hurts, the hang-ups, the habits that I have. God, I want to be more like you. So right here, we lay it down. Right here, we run to your arms. Right here, we cry, Abba, Father. And we surrender all. So may this be a week, God, where your knowledge is just flowing through our minds and in our lives. God, help our ears to tune in and our eyes to tune in to what you're speaking and what you're showing. To you be the glory forever and ever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? All right. I guess we might as well tell him. Our family needs your prayers. We have expanded by one. And Jordan is pregnant. We're going on 16 weeks this Thursday. And we're excited. You know, people may think we're crazy, but we're a good kind of crazy. Mm-hmm. Church, our family's really under attack. And when I say that, can I tell you, it is not because of what people are saying. It's by what the enemy is saying right here. We just really need your prayers because we want to serve God and we want to see people set free in Jesus' name. But more often than not, the quit is screaming. And I think we got to be open and honest with that. It's not really in her as much as it's in me. That's why it's good we're not the same. Because I can go to her and say, what is God telling you? And she can be like, he ain't telling me that. But will you pray for us? I mean,
I don't think y'all realize how much we do actually love each and every one of you. And how much we love the hundreds that don't go here anymore. We haven't stood here 11 years and just pretended. Y'all are our lives. But I do feel a pull and a draw of the Holy Spirit to say that church in general, not just Grace, needs to come alive to the gospel and needs to come awake to the returning of Jesus Christ. We need to realize that there's way bigger battles to fight than who's right and who's wrong. He's right. We all get it wrong. Let's just lean on him. So I'm going to ask you, beyond praying over a pregnancy or praying over our family, that you start praying over the church. That we will get a passion and a hunger, not just in Grace, but the universal church for lost and dying people. As we're standing here today, I read a report released by a Christian organization who is going into Afghanistan right now and trying to rescue pastors. I read an article where one pastor refused to leave and lost his life. And I think to myself, I want to have such a desire for lost people that I refuse to give up, even if it means it costs me everything. Can we pray that the same desire would flood all of our churches and would flood all across our nation and all across our world, that we would know that time is running out and that people need to hear there's good news that Jesus has rescued and redeemed them. And so I'm going to ask, Dennis is kind of itching over there, so I'm going to let him come pray. Can you just come pray? Jordan and I are going to go to the back door. We do love you, but will you join me? I mean, my prayer is, you know, if it's not a terrorist enemy killing, we got COVID killing. I mean, we got all kinds of things going around right now. People need the Lord. Would you agree with me? People need Jesus. They're not going to hear about him from this pulpit. You know, are they here? No. Do we need to hear about Jesus? Yes, but we should know him. And those that know him need to realize that people aren't going to come to the church to get saved. The church is going to have to go to them. When you go to work, and when you go to your school, and when you go to your places that God calls you this week, you need to go to them with an understanding that that soul is eternal. And that you have a chance. We're not saying throw Jesus down their throats, but at least live Jesus and shove Jesus down their eyes. Let them see him. Let them know him. Because there's going to come a day that none of this will matter anymore and we'll stand before him. And I don't want to be standing there with just a few when we could be standing there with many. So let's be the church. Would you lead us?
I'm just going to stay here for just a minute. Okay. I'm going to make my wife mad. I'm going to ask my wife to come down here too.
Get Chris and Julie.
Y'all head down here too, please.
Sorry.
I want to kind of share my heart because... And I'm not speaking of Grace, but I'm speaking of the universal church. I really want to see Christians uniting together and doing what it is that God's called us to do. He's not called us to attack each other. He's not called us to go out and to share with each other and to share with the world our opinions and our thoughts. He's called us to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to go out and to make disciples of all nations. And the only way that we can go out and make disciples of all nations is if we come together, striving every day of our lives to serve and to be like Jesus. But the only way that you can be like Jesus is when you are living with the qualities and the attributes that God has called us to live to according to his word and only to his word, not opinions, not thoughts. So I want to share with you that some of this anger that Josh has spoken about this morning, some of that exact same anger I'm experiencing in my life, and I don't like it, but I'm human, and sometimes the devil gets a hold of me too. I would say for everybody in this church, for all the leadership in this church, our goal is to be unified. Our goal is to see spiritual maturity, but you're never going to be 100% spiritually mature in this world. I can remember the first time that we had a business meeting last year after COVID. I left that meeting with so much anger. I came home, I looked at my wife, and I said, I quit. If y'all want me to be bold, I think it's important that you know where I was at. For people that I had poured into, for people that I had served with for 10 years, turn their backs, not only on him, but to turn their backs on me. I'm pretty certain that when we sin, when we come short, when we fall short, when we make mistakes, God's way of handling those things is to come beside your brother and your sister. So I went home after that meeting and I told my wife, I said, I'm ready to quit. I never want to go back into the doors of that church. My wife looked at me and she said, I'm pretty certain that's not what God desires of you. Thank God for the godly influences in my life. Because this moment in time, I don't always want to come into the doors of this church. It's hard sometimes for me to come into the doors and worship, just like it's hard for you. Just because God has called us to lead and God has called us to pastor doesn't make us any different from you. We all have the calling to lead. We all have the calling to pastor. And that's where our desire is today. Our desire is to do what it is that God has called us to do. Josh and I sat in my office before the meeting, before the service this morning. And I looked at him and I said, you can't pursue your will. You have to pursue God's will. That same thing God spoke to me in this service, Josh. So we suffer with the same thing. All of us are suffering with some of the same attitudes and the same thoughts. The answer is not to quit. The answer is not to give up. The only way that we can pursue spiritual maturity, the only way that we can become unified is if we give up our will, is if we give up control. Because that's the problem in the world today. That's the problem with the church today, is people don't want to allow God to control. People want their opinions. People want their thoughts. And the church will never be unified, and we will never see spiritual maturity. We will never see spiritual growth if we're not willing to turn it over to God. So will you join me this week? Will you join me this week in praying that all of us would change our attitudes, would change our thoughts, would change our mindset, and allow just a little bit more of Jesus to come into our mind. Allow Jesus to have a little bit more control of our lives this week, to control our thoughts. When we feel as though Satan is attacking us, when we feel as though we can't go on this week, maybe we need to reach out our hand and say, God, I turn it over to you, and I just am going to allow you to do what it is that you desire to do. God, refresh my mind, refresh my spirit. And that's my prayer for you this week. That's my prayer for myself this week. So let us pray. Our Father, we just come to you thanking you for this day. We just thank you so much for the words that you have spoken in this service today. Father, I pray that we would just not take the words that you said in this service and push them aside, but Father, I pray that myself, I can speak for myself, I pray that I would take what I've heard today and apply it to my life every day this week. Father, I just desire to be closer to you. I desire to be more spiritually mature. I desire to stay within your will, and Father, I just pray that you would strengthen all of us. I pray that you would help our mindsets, and I pray that as Satan attacks, as the world attacks, as we see all the negativity that's taking place in the media this week, I pray that our minds would focus on you. We know the outcome. We know the victory is there, and I just pray that each of us would live as though that victory is there this week. instead of giving in to the defeat that Satan desires. Strengthen us, Father. Just lead us and guide us in all that we do. We thank you so much for the opportunities that you've given us to serve you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. God bless.